Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, and this is generosity part 4. That's what we're calling this message. I've been thinking about this. I'm excited about what God has taught us over these weeks. I'm excited about today's message, but I'm a little sympathetic if you started attending church in the last 3 weeks, because I bet I have fulfilled somebody's stereotype. You came in and you thought, I knew it. They were going to preach about money. That's all they talk about is money. And for the last several Sundays, generosity part 4. So we've been talking about money in this offering. But let me tell you, if you're new to us, we've just been walking through the book of 2 Corinthians. We started back in chapter 1, but indeed we came to chapters 8 and 9 where Paul is talking at length about an offering for some struggling Christians in Jerusalem, and he's deeply concerned for them. And we get to listen in and read this letter to the Corinthians, and we're learning a lot ourselves, things we need to know about money, about giving, about generosity. But I want you to see this, how Paul concludes this. We're going to start at the end and then come back into chapter 9. But if you look at the last verse of chapter 9, you see this. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All this talk about giving, but here's where he goes. Thanks to God for his gift. So all of our generosity, where does it come from? It comes from God. God's the most generous one of all. We have just celebrated what God was willing to give that we could be his. He's our creator. He has given us life. That's a huge gift. He did not have to create you. But then he's your savior. He did not have to save you. He's not obligated to do that. We rebelled against him. He could have left us in our shame. He could have allowed us to go to the condemnation that we've earned for ourselves, but he had mercy on us, and so he's the greatest giver. So thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What gift is that? That's the grace of God, including the forgiveness of all of our sins, to be adopted into the family of God as one of his beloved children, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the condemnation of sin to come, and an eternal home with God in paradise. This is an indescribable gift. Paul's right. Now, through the years, we've tried lots of different analogies to try to help people understand what a big deal this is that God would save us. What a gift this is. And even in personal evangelism, sometimes in sermons, I've used illustrations like this, that it's like you're drowning in a pool and you see a lifeguard and you call out to him and he jumps in and saves you. And Jesus is like that lifeguard. Sometimes we've used the analogy, you're like in a burning house and you can't get out. You call 911 and a firefighter comes and rescues you. He saves you, and Jesus is like that firefighter. Sometimes I take the analogy into the ocean and you're shipwrecked and you're clinging to some debris, and over the horizon comes the Coast Guard and saves you, and Jesus is like the Coast Guard. Sometimes I take it to another country to convey what a big deal it is. You're a hostage somewhere and the Navy SEALs come and liberate you, and they save you, and Jesus is like the Navy SEALs. But any comparison we give, as fun as those are, what Jesus did is beyond comprehension, and it's beyond compare. We've talked about it here in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians. Jesus left heaven. The scripture says he became poor for us, that you and I, through him, could become rich. Jesus laid down his life for us, which we just celebrated, that our sins could be forgiven, that we can know him. So Jesus is the gift. And this gift of salvation indeed is the gift. If you ever hear a gospel message where you're told it's not a gift, but you have to work for your salvation, that's not the true gospel. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Test this with me. There's no other gospel like this. Every other belief system tells you, work for it. Do these rules. And then, even then, they'll tell you, maybe you'll make it in, but you're going to have to strive. You better reach this certain level through your own effort. That's not the gospel. Paul says this is an indescribable what? It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then we keep reading. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's a gift that's beyond description. It's a gift that's beyond compare. We were lost and now we're found. We were dead apart from Christ. Now we're alive. We were once a rebel, far from God, and now we're his beloved children. Question, before we get back into talking about our generosity, have you responded to God's generosity? You'll never find greater generosity. If you're waiting for a better deal anywhere in the universe, anybody to be kinder to you than God, it's not going to happen. This is it. This is the good news, that a holy, eternal God has moved towards you, gave his son for you, that if you would believe in him, you could be saved. Not based on your works. It's a gift. Have you responded to that? Your move is this. Would you acknowledge to him right now, I have sinned against you. I have been a rebel against you. That's your first move. You have to come humbly. I've rebelled against you, but now I see what you did. I see the magnitude of your love toward me. I see it at the cross, and now I'm responding to you at last. I've been wrong to resist you, Lord, but I'm coming today. Come humbly, come enthusiastically, receive this gift of eternal life that he wants to give you. But now we can talk about this giving. That's how he ends the chapter. That's what I want ringing in our minds. But one more section as we talk about what does it look like to respond, and what does this look like in a life when we become generous like our Father? So let's dive in where we left off now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's pick up in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For this ministry, for the ministry of this service, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The overarching point of what we just read, that section, is this, that we should give cheerfully. So what we see in verses 6 through 10. Our goal as believers is not to be reluctant givers. That word in the original language for cheerful is hilaron. We eventually got our word hilarious from it. Didn't mean hilarious when Paul used it, so we're not to be giddy, laughing in a weird way as we give our offerings. Not the point. But it is, interestingly also, hilaron is the word from which the name Hillary comes from. So when Joy and I were naming our first daughter, we like that. That means cheerful. We'll name her Hillary. But don't you love the point here? God loves a cheerful giver. So when we're giving to the Lord, we're not to give like we pay taxes. Let me be honest here. I am a reluctant taxpayer. I do it grudgingly, under compulsion, when I'm paying taxes to the government. I don't think I'm the only one. So I would not dream of not paying my taxes. We're supposed to obey the civil authorities. We're supposed to give to Caesar what's Caesar's, right? So, of course, I wouldn't dream of cheating on my taxes. Won't do that. But neither would I give them a nickel more than they require of me. I'm stingy like that with the government. Here's why. Because I have a lot of needs in my own household. My cars break down. I don't know if yours do, but I have to pay a mechanic. I have a kid in college, and I got to pay a university a lot of money. And so when I think about what the government does, I'm grateful for some things. I'm grateful they're working on a vaccine for the coronavirus. I love that. Okay, that's good use of the money. I love national security. And there are probably 1,000 things I really do appreciate that the government does. But through the years, I've watched them. And I thought, oh, I could use that if they wouldn't take it and spend it. I don't need that museum that they're building or renovating. It's a fine museum, but I don't need it. I need it more than they need it, or some research on some shrimp on a treadmill or whatever. I don't need that. And so I'm just telling you true confessions. I bet we're the same. I grudgingly give taxes. But wouldn't it be a shame if I turned around to God and went, I grudgingly give to you too? I can't do that. Now, I used to be more like that, but cheerfulness starts to come in. But so let's ask the question, how can I be cheerful? Because I'm still parting with money. One of them is making me do it. Nobody's making me give. How do you go from grudgingly to cheerfully giving? Well, he gives us some clues here in our text. First of all, give cheerfully because God blesses generosity. Give cheerfully because God does bless generosity. Verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And he goes on and talks more about that in verses 8 through 10 as well. Now, we have to be careful with that verse. So let me give a disclaimer first. We've heard the prosperity preachers camp out on this verse. It becomes like the one verse of their whole ministry. If you give, you're going to get a lot back. And some of these guys will talk about how their ministry is good soil. And they really play up this agricultural analogy. If you put into my ministry, it's good soil, you're going to get rich. Paul does not teach this as a way to feed your greed. I know why I'll give. Because I'm going to get a beautiful, luxurious car or my third home. It's not what he's saying here. But he is saying that God will reward generous giving. So we don't want to negate the passage either. Paul is making the point. God blesses generosity, but he does it however he chooses. Sometimes God will bless you materially in response for giving. He does do that sometimes. Sometimes, well, actually always, though, it is spiritual. So as you are faithful to give as he prompts you to give and as the scripture teaches, then you are. You're going to be growing in Christ. You're going to be maturing in Christ-likeness, and there's greater joy as you walk farther down the road with Jesus. Your whole life now under surrender to the Lord, and so you've put more of you under the leadership of Christ, there's blessing in that, and it's true, the Bible teaches us, as we're faithful stewards, there's eternal reward for that. Not to save us, we're saved as a free gift, right? But faithfulness, God has said that there are rewards for faithfulness, including our financial faithfulness. We can lay up treasures in heaven by the way we handle these things now. So the principle of verse 6 here is this. The more you place under the lordship of Christ, the more you can expect that he will bless that. And the less you place under his control and obedience, the fewer blessings you should expect in that regard. But sometimes it's not just a spiritual blessing. Sometimes it is financial. And this makes sense as well. It makes sense that God might keep entrusting some money to someone that he knows will use it faithfully. We learned that in the parable of the talents, right? Somebody's faithful with a little, God might give them more if he so chooses. It also makes sense that God would put more money in the hands of somebody that he knows is going to be a channel of blessing to other people. That if I give to this one more, I know it doesn't stay with them, they're going to be generous with it. Have you ever thought about how does God get money to people who need it? Our parents told us money doesn't grow on trees. And that's true, right? And they told us that because we were asking for too much. And they just try to say, you know, there's a finite amount of this. Wouldn't you love if money grew on trees? Like you had a need and God put a tree in your backyard and there's money coming off of it. Like, that's wonderful. That would be cool, but he doesn't do that. How does God get money to people who need it? He gets money to people who need it always through people who share it, right? I mean, I don't know of another example. So I think about my life. How has God provided for me and my family through the years? My favorite way for God to provide is through work. I like working for it and earning it, and I bet you too. That just feels right. That's how we want to do. We're wired that way by God to earn it. But I can also say in times of need in my life, he's provided in another way. Through the compassion and generosity of another person who knew about my need. So God may give you more because he knows you're going to be faithful to share it with somebody else. But God sometimes will just bless you because you gave. So have you ever had a time in your life where you gave an offering, it wasn't your motive, you just gave it freely to God, and then money came back to you kind of unexpectedly? You ever had that? If you think hard enough, you'll probably think of times where, yeah, I gave that, it was a bit of a sacrifice, and then in some way, something came to me. I was like, man, I didn't. That's pretty cool. God doesn't always do that, right? He does it as he chooses. It kind of puts a smile on your face. But typically, we're giving, and we don't know in what way is God blessing me. But the whole point is God blesses. So give cheerfully because God blesses generosity. There's another reason to give cheerfully. Give cheerfully because giving meets needs. Give cheerfully because giving meets needs. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So but Paul here says this gift, the whole reason he's writing so much is we've got to meet some needs of some brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. They're not doing well in this famine, in this persecution. We as God's people need to channel some funds there to help out our brothers and sisters. Paul says you should be cheerful in that. Don't give grudgingly to that. And so God has wired us that we derive real joy from helping other people. Have you noticed that? Again, when you were young and immature, you might have thought, how can that be any way enjoyable to give up money for somebody else? But then as you mature in Christ, you find out, you know what? That there's a bit of a thrill in that. Yes, it's nice to be on the receiving end sometimes, but there's a greater blessing here. Paul even quoted Jesus in that. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you found that to be true? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's true. The recipient's going to be blessed. That's why you're giving. But then God blesses you back even more than that. However, again, he chooses. Giving, it should bring us joy because it meets a need. Giving is a way of expressing love to other people. Have you thought of this? God actually expects us as believers, as we're able, to use our money to help other people. It's one of the main purposes of money that we have. In 1 John 3:16, listen how clearly we're told this. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? God expects us to love others with money. We're not to love money. We can love other people with it when there's a need. God says, there's something wrong. When you have the resources, you see a fellow Christian in need, and you're not moved to help, something's wrong with that. When he prompts, we want to follow through with that. So, makes it clear, all of our money is not for ourselves. So it really comes down to practical things. When you start thinking ahead of time, like, how should I spend my money? What would my budget ideally look like? That's a good exercise to go through. You think, all right, well, a big chunk of my money, of course, is to meet my needs and the needs of people I'm responsible for. It's expensive in this culture, isn't it? Sometimes immigrants move here thinking, American dream, it's going to be awesome, and they find it to be terribly expensive, crushingly so, right? And we know that here. And so you've got housing to pay for and clothing and transportation, and as I mentioned, cars break, and you've got things, I mean, it's just expensive. So yes, a big chunk of your money is to meet needs that you're responsible for, but also, as you can, I also want to be looking over the horizon, and I'd like to be able to prepare for future needs. I want to save something. So what's my money for? I got to spend it on needs. I need to save some for future needs if I can. And also, there's money that I need for helping other people. So if I have an ideal budget, I want to be able to have some money that I don't consume at all. I don't want to come out with a budget where everything's consumed on me and my pleasure and my entertainment. But it'd be good if I had some money that I can help others. And of course, then there's money for worship. And let's go to their next. Be cheerful in giving because God blesses generosity, because giving meets needs, but because giving is worship. Giving is worship. In fact, we'll see here in the text that giving actually leads to worship. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but, catch this, is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience, for your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Paul lets them know, when you give this offering, Corinthians, and when it lands in Jerusalem, there's going to be worship erupting there because you gave. You're going to give as worship. We'll talk about that in a second. But it's going to result in worship. They're going to worship because they're going to be giving many thanksgivings to God. So when they receive this bountiful gift from the largely Gentile Christians across the Roman Empire, they're going to be, God, you heard our prayer. We were suffering, and here this came in, and so, God, we give you thanks. But Paul said they're also going to glorify God because of you, because the evidence that the gospel really did reach you, you Gentiles who were far from God, you really have embraced the Messiah like they have. And they're going to be celebrating the gospel because of you. The giving has a connection, and it leads to worship on the other end. You ever had that happen in your life? A tough time in your life? Somehow God provided for it, whether through somebody or unexpected work, whatever. You got it, and it led to worship in your heart. I've had that happen in my heart, where somebody helped back in a time of need, and many hallelujahs going up. Just one example, that final year of seminary, my grandmother learned that we were going through a tough time, and my dad might have told him, I don't know what I shared. I may have let it be known, I don't know. But man, I got a check from my grandmother in the mail for $500. That's still big money. I think it was like 1989. And that was big. So we opened that envelope. There's a check for $500, and we desperately needed it. And Joy said, call your grandmother and thank her. I told her, I can't. I was choked up. I can't call her. I got to get it together here. Got it together, called her, thanked her. But I can tell you, I was thanking God too. And here I am all these years later, what am I doing? I'm worshiping God because of a gift somebody gave. Giving leads to worship on the part of the recipient. It's given in the name of Jesus. Oh, man, it leads to worship. It's a wonderful thing. And we see this around here, too. We can think about all the gifts you've given through the years as acts of worship to God. You just gave it to God. But think about here. 2002, before I came along, this building was built that we're in right now. And think about all the worship that's gone on in this place because so many of you sacrificially gave for this space. We're so grateful for that. We're still giving God praise. And the new space there, and we gave because we want to invite more people in to become worshipers. Think about your missions giving. What is the end result of missions giving? Because you have sent missionaries and you're continuing to support missionaries, what's happening? Do you think worship is the result on the other end? It is. Listen to this. IMB tells us last year that IMB missionaries and their national partners, they planted 13,898 churches, almost 14,000 churches that missionaries and their partners planted last year. Talk about worship. That's 14,000 new churches around the world right now worshiping the Lord because missionaries went and you prayed for them, launched them, supported them. Giving leads to worship when it's given into the kingdom of God. They tell us that last year, 77,605 people said yes to Jesus. Think about that with me. What do Christians do? They worship. So over 77,000 new believers last year through the work of missionaries and their national partners, that's 77,000 people that will be worshipers for how long? When will they stop worshiping as Christians? Never. Eternal worshipers. Worship is going to rise up to God from these hearts forever and ever and ever in heaven. And just like you and I, we'll never stop worshiping as children of God because we're going to live forever now through Jesus Christ. Worship, so giving, it leads to worship. Paul says, check it out. And of course, we remember this, that giving is worship. When we're releasing it from ourselves, Lord, this is for you. Again, God loves a cheerful giver. We give like that. We don't give reluctantly. At least we don't want our giving to stay in that space. We give as worship. In the Old Testament, they made their offerings. And God expected their best offerings. Remember this in the Old Covenant? Oftentimes they would give animals. But we read about times, like in the book of Malachi, where some of the people thought, well, I don't want to give. I know what I do. I have a blind, lame animal. I'll give that blind, lame animal to God because I can't sell it. I don't even think I want to eat it myself. But we'll give it to God. And God called him out on it through the prophet Malachi. He said to him, why don't you give that to your governor? See if he'd like that. You wouldn't dare do that. Can you imagine the disdain that expressed to God? Also, the prophet Malachi got on them about their giving in general. God said to them, you're robbing me. And the people, very snarky, how have we robbed you? He says, in your tithes and offerings. So here's just a reminder that we give as worship. Worship is not, or money rather, is not merely secular. Our money is very spiritual in how we do it, and our giving is an expression of worship. In fact, we're not to love money, we're not to worship money, and one of the best ways to break that in your life is to be one who worships with money. That's a great moment when you go, I don't worship this stuff. In fact, I'm going to give it to the one I do worship. That kind of breaks your mindset. I'm going to trust God how he prompts you. I'm going to give this. It's a way of subduing that heart of greed and materialism in your life because I'm using this stuff that I need a lot of, but I'm going to give as he prompts me as a gift to him. How about this final word on this topic? Two chapters, four Sundays we've talked about giving, and now we ask the question, did the Corinthians follow through on the offering? Paul's been telling them, don't fail to follow through. We want to know, did they follow through? I'm happy to tell you they followed through. Paul was telling the Romans about it. Romans 15:26. He said, for Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is the province where the Corinthians were. That's them. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So happy ending for the Corinthians. And you and I are now still on that journey. Lord, I just want to be faithful. But here's the big news. I want the Lord to respond to your indescribable gift. Again, that's your move today. If you've never trusted Jesus, call on Jesus to save you. He wants to do it. Jesus died on the cross. You're not in this room by accident. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let him save you. Let him give you this indescribable gift. Let him make these changes in your life. Let's pray together.